Hello, beloved Sting Martin confreres. Father Hansi here, describing the notion of communion in St. Gaspar, our founder, in his rule and in his mentality. A warm word of welcome as well, if any members of the Sting Martin laity are listening, or anyone who just chances by to hear these reflections. So we're looking at St. Gaspar's idea of a very broad administration of sacraments and ministry, priestly ministry, to a wide variety of people, and yet a great struggle within the community to stay together. So presently we are under the discussion of St. Gaspar Bertone's commitment to the laity, and for this we are studying part 9 of his constitution, numbers 161 and following. So let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, the holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Bertone, please pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Gaspar Bertone was a great student, not only of St. Ignatius of Loyola, but also of St. Thomas Aquinas. We can find many of the Aquinas thinking patterns, which may certainly go back to Aristotle. At any rate, there is a famous saying in the Latin of St. Thomas, agere sequitur esse. The activity of any being flows from its nature. And we could use to describe this the idea of risibility. Aristotle was convinced that risibility needs the ability to laugh, needs intelligence. People that are asleep or people who are not listening or don't get jokes. So then how do we explain the hyena, the laughing hyena? Well, it's a very simple thing. The hyena, being an animal, would not have the intelligence to see humorous situations. So what St. Gaspar has done here is to speak of the esse, the nature, what is required in an apostolic missionary, and then what does he do? This is called his activities. The media, the means, the apostolates, the ministries, are the modality in which we obey the Church. So presently we are looking at the apostolic missionary and his very being and what he does. So we've seen what is the being of an apostolic missionary. He must be a cleric and have good dispositions to continue the road of perfection, personal perfection, doctrinal perfection, and so on. Well, then, what does he do? Well, with St. Gaspar's insistence on the clerical state in this following St. Ignatius of Loyola, there are two main duties of most priests, hearing confessions and giving out communion or celebrating the Eucharist. So in Constitution 162, these would be the very first duties that a stigmatine would be available for. And it's very interesting because our founder was an invalid for well over 40 years of his life. And basically the only thing he could do was hear confessions or give spiritual direction. So naturally that is one of the prime apostolates in his rule. This is what he wanted us to do, knowing that we could do much good work by hearing confessions. It's often been said the style of the parish mission was the preacher would plant the seeds and then the confessor would reap the harvest of the good thoughts that were communicated. So in this 162, there's emphasis, first of all, in the Eucharist. And it's interesting to note that a modern debate, what is the primary duty of the priest? Is it preaching or is it sacramental? Well, there are pros and cons on both sides, but the long-reigning Pope, St. John Paul II, reiterated the view of St. Thomas Aquinas that the Eucharist and priesthood were instituted together at the Last Supper, so that the prime duty of a priest in St. Thomas would be that of Holy Eucharist. As Pope St. John Paul II repeated this a number of times. For example, in his general audience of May 12, 1993, in the book called The Priesthood in the Third Millennium, Addresses of Pope John Paul II in 1993. This was printed by Opus Dei, the Scepter Press, in 1994, and this would be pages 39 and following. So the Jesuit Constitution, 642, asked of the society this penance and Eucharist. And it's very interesting. In Rome, many of the national colleges, like the Filipino and others, always had in their charter that they should have a Jesuit spiritual director, because they would be more sure they would get a man of learning and man of some spiritual stature. So the priestly prayer for the fruit of our apostolic work, the ministry of God's word, we would use also the Mass. St. Ignatius often brought together desires and prayer when he was saying, how do we further the apostolic mission? How do we continue the mission of the Jesuits? The saint noted that prayer, which is assiduous and full of desires, is how a father general in the Society of Jesus would ensure the preservation and the development of the Society of Jesus. Again, St. Ignatius in 638 encourages regular prayer for the church, for ecclesiastical princes in 639. Prayer needs to be offered by benefactors, friends, living and dead, 638. So since Ignatius was convinced of the weakness, the insignificance of the society which he founded, the members always needed much prayer for each other as instruments in the hands of God for the apostolic mission. The offering of Mass was a privileged pastoral ministry. Hence, priests do not only serve God's people with the proclamation of his gospel, and then special help can be given to anyone we love or any fellow human being through the Holy Mass. And then there is also a number of constitutions in Part 11 of the ministry to the dying. And what used to be called the last sacraments are developed by St. Gaspar in Part 11, Chapter 5, Numbers 291 to 297. We've seen this in another context, speaking of the apostolic mission. But then we come to 163, and this immediately brings us into the heart of our discussion. The title of 163 are these words taken from the formula of St. Ignatius of Loyola. Verbi Dei quodcumque ministerium, meaning any ministry of the Word of God whatsoever. And then he gives six different kinds of what he sees. Actually, Suarez gave seven, but St. Gaspar lists six. The seventh was that the society, which in Ignatius's lifetime numbered more than 1,000 very talented and gifted men from very different countries, they were meant to be ready to go anywhere, even the most distant regions of the world, to preach the word of God. It says in the Latin, they should be ready to go anywhere, whether among the Gentiles or the heretics, and they will undertake the most difficult of missions from the point of view of the church. So the six areas that St. Gaspar emphasizes, of course, is public preaching, instructing through catechisms, both public and private, pious conversations and holy conversations, colloquies, which were called evangelical conversation, then doing whatever we can to instruct and to bring about the perfection of the people entrusted to our care, the use of retreats, the promotion of private spiritual congregations or societies. In our own time, the number of these are bewildering. So very often, a fellow priest who's very active in parish life will mention some kind of a parish group, and I have absolutely no idea what he's talking about. They have so many different names. When I was a lad, we grew up with CYO, which was a Catholic youth organization. Anyway, it's this kind of thing. Today, many vocations have come from charismatics and also from some fundamental societies. They always need then some kind of toning down, because usually their great risk is rigidity. And then finally, the devout care of the dying. So that's a pretty healthy priestly endeavor. But St. Gaspar includes them all under the ideal of any ministry of the Word of God whatsoever. And it's pretty hard here to see the word mission. It's not only here, it's not even here. It is present in 162, saying that the Mass should be offered for fruit of the missions of the Church, its preaching and confessions. But mission in that sense just seems to be a word under which all the activities of the stigmatine should be, all the stigmatine should be committed. So God's word is proposed to the people by means of sermons, lectures, and the teaching of Christian doctrine to the youth and to the uneducated. There is actually in this a kind of progressive development in the soul of a human being. First of all, we reach out to the youth by teaching catechism. Secondly, we re-enkindle that by sermons, hopefully to inspire them to partake of the sacraments. Then thirdly, learned lectures, that these would be the gradated approach to the ministry of the Word of God. So while the spirit of the seventh caption of Father Suarez, the seventh number, is to go to these most remote regions, while he didn't put this down, St. Gaspar, in his rule, it seems to be almost self-evident why he didn't. There were only seven or eight stigmatines, and they were all diocesan priests of Verona, and he didn't have any jurisdiction over these men to send them to remotissimus partes mundi, the most remote parts of the world. Anyway, the idea of geographical abandonment to go anywhere in the diocese of the world is found in Constitution 5 under the Compendium Rude. Then the need to be have great sensitivity towards confreres of other nationalities in Constitution 193, and this sense of understanding and sensitivity toward other nationalities in 245. So St. Gaspar Vittoni certainly intended an apostolically as well as geographically and universal apostolic mission, and this is described by three Latin words, quicumque, meaning each and every man, quocumque, ready to go anywhere in the world, and quodcumque, to have some special capacity or competency in a ministry of the Word of God. So all of this spells out what is meant by the solemn vow to the Pope. That would mean, of course, the Pope couldn't call them to be surgeons or wouldn't call them to be nurses. Accidentally, that might happen somewhere. In my lifetime, there was a brilliant Jesuit that taught brain surgery at Harvard. He was a real competent brain surgeon and kind of a well-renowned figure in the New England area. But that's not the primary mission. He wrote many medical books on how the post-operative care after brain surgery. He was a real renowned figure, and I can't even remember his name. And others were great experts in the languages because of their biblical studies and so on. But the main purpose of the society, these would be more or less byproducts of their intelligence, great level of intelligence. These would be resulting from long years of truly dedicated sacrificial study. So Father Leonardi understood the apostolic missionaries as assisting the successors of the apostles as to be companions of all missionaries dispersed throughout the world. So it is a very broad plan that St. Gaspar had. And it seems to me, though I am at presently a total minority in this opinion, that the main purpose of the stigmatine apostolic mission would require a real serious commitment to study. So there was a long stigmatine tradition assisting priests and religious in their vocations. They tell me, I've been in seminary ministry most of my life, to prepare a man for that takes 10 years. Well, to me it happened accidentally. I finally got the degree when I was almost 45 years old. There were 19 years between the licentiate in theology and the doctorate. I had to take a special course of reconnection, they called it, or a review. Anyway, all of this is geared to what St. Gaspar spoke of in chapter number 7, Perfectum Opus Sacerdotum, what is the perfect work of the priests, the most difficult, challenging mission that can be had. This is also explained somewhat in number 67, where it is expressly stated that professors' chairs, in philosophy and especially in theology, and most particularly in seminaries, should be accepted. This is based on a canon 15 of the first general chapter of the Society of Jesus, where once the general had been consulted, the Jesuit superiors could assign a man to the universities with public chairs of teaching, as well as to seminaries and so on. So in number 164 now, after we have seen this this display or broad sweep of the verbal mission, now he comes to a kind of evangelica conversatio, a gospel conversation. And number 164 says how we are to help seminarians living at home. In St. Gaspar Bertoni's time, there were so many seminarians, most diocesan seminaries weren't equipped to handle them all. So he stayed at home for a while until his mother died, and then moved in with an uncle or an aunt until his father died, and then by that time he had the Stimite where he came to live. So these private conversations promoting both their studies and their piety. Again, we have this 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Attende tibi et doctrine. Attend to your own spiritual life and also to your knowledge. Deepen and perfect your knowledge. So with this major apostolic work of the early community, one would almost be ready right now to jump over to 6 and 7 of this part 9 concerning the main task of the profession of the society. What is the principal scope of the men of the Stigmatine congregation promoted to the highest level of juridical attainment or belonging to the community? So these numbers are 185, 186, and 187, so on. But there is then some very strong chapters on the need of intellectual development of the youth and of young seminarians, as in number 49, and that each stigmatine needs perfection in ecclesiastical doctrines and be totally committed to the spiritual development of the youth. These are found in Constitutions 47 to 49 and following. So what do we mean by the instruction of children and the youth? This is numbers 165 to 167. This chapter seems to be an introduction to the next two. Chapter 4 speaks of the means for spiritual development of children, pueris, and also rudibus, not meaning rude people, but people who do not have the advantage of education. He speaks of the intellectual development of the youth, juventutis, and development of children, pueris, in numbers 203 and so on. So in 165, we have among the duties of the professed the teaching of catechism again. And as we've seen so many times, this was a constant appeal of St. Gaspar, which maybe for the most part we have to admit we have neglected, to be truly gifted catechetical instructors. Numbers 37, 51, 55, 72, 163, 165, 170, 182. No matter what level a man was, whether he was a novice or the Father General, to have some openness to this kind of an apostolate. So this was needed from the early novitiate all the way through the upper life of the famous professed missionaries, a major apostolate. This is dedicated to the Christian instruction of children using the words puerorum, juvenum, aliarumve, rudium, meaning the youth, men, boys, young people, and those many others who are uneducated. And this would be done in catechetical oratories. St. Gaspar developed what would remind me of the CYO. His was called the oratory. And these were gatherings of young boys, and the young girls he handed over to Leopoldina Naudet and also to the Madeleine di Canossa, co-foundresses in his lifetime. Mother Dikanossa wanted to handle the real poorest of the poor, and she was like very similar to the Sisters of the Sacred Heart, who are sometimes referred to as female Jesuits, very highly educated, very true ladies. Though Madeleine Dikanossa was much more encouraged to take up the youth, whereas Naudet was more interested in the education of the upper classes. The number 166 has been variously interpreted. Some, Father John Mary Morandi, have seen this as very limiting, meaning that the teaching of youth would only happen as a palliative, only after other important ministries would be served, that all of this would come only after the missions and so on. Well, this has been our debate and still is, and arguing from the general chapters, all I hope would be that we take a second look at schools and a deeper commitment to studies, if that be the will of God for our small community. So, and the schools are not merely a palliative from somewhere outside the regular works of the congregation, but one of many that can be chosen. As we read in the Gospel, if they're not open to you in one area, shake the dust off your feet and go to another, or to pick up some other task. So in the Jesuit documents, there are two passages that indicate the very special role the companions of Jesus were expected to play regarding the ministry of the youth. Whoever desires to serve as a soldier of God beneath the banner of the cross is a member of a society chiefly founded for this purpose, to strive especially for the defense and propagation of the faith and for the progress of souls in Christian life and doctrine by means of public preaching, lectures, and any other ministration whatsoever of the Word of God. And this is the exact quote from that we have here in our stigmatine roll from St. Gaspar Bertoni. This particular phrase is in the formula of the Society of Jesus number 1. And then secondly, the very formula for the pronouncement of first vows in the Jesuit order includes a section on the special care for instruction of children. I further promise, the vow reads, the formula for the vow reads, a special obedience to the sovereign pontiff with regard to the missions. Well, again, Father Morandi might understand missions there to mean parish missions, but that certainly was not the general scope of the Society of Jesus. So therefore, the Ignatius and his constitutions indicate a very strong interest in the Church of the future, that looking forward to the training of the youth, that the Church would be strengthened by very well-informed and very committed Christians. As we could, if we could take again that line from Kierkegaard, that we be religious not only in name, but in fact, to be truly men orientated to our own spiritual life and a deeper understanding of God's Word. So the Jesuit constitutions have in mind various forms of instruction of the youth and unlettered persons. One erudition to be provided is that in letters, and the others in Christian doctrine. These are real emphases on the part of St. Ignatius to communicate God's Word, to share this mission of the Word of God in these ways. The apostolate of the pen, as it came to be called, to increase the faith of believers, and the teaching of Christian doctrine to the unlettered in the hope that they might follow the Word of God in the living of their lives. So the Society of Jesus considered these as instructions. Instruction by letter can be common to many church groups, whereas expertise in communicating Christian doctrine is included among the special purposes of the Jesuits. Even though the communicating of both instructions was entrusted to all the members of the society, it is expressly committed to those who have the fourth vow, a vow of obedience, the missionary vow, to the Pope. Well, as we've seen in another context, Suarez offers a number of objections that the Jesuits looked at in their history long years ago and resolved them. The first objection is that I thought the Jesuits were, for the Graviora Ministeria, the most difficult of missions, and that this is of the utmost necessity of the Church. As good scholastic fashion, Suarez posits some reasons to doubt that this ministry, well, teaching catechism to children does not seem to be a very important task. Well, the answer to that is the letters of the popes through the centuries. This might seem to be very, very simple, but it's very, very important for the future of the Church. St. Ignatius of Antioch is quoted as martyr in his letter 9 to the Philadelphians. Parents, train your children in discipline and in the admonition of the Lord. Teach them the sacred letters, and so that they might not hand themselves over to laziness and inertia, and so on. So the two objections here is that it's not a very important ministry, but the Holy See said it is, and saints say it is, and that this it's really meant to be the work of parents, which is true, but we are called to assist the bishops who are called in the ministry to the laity to try to bring the word of God to every man, woman, and child. Further, the Council of Trent is very clear that this task pertains to pastors. So another argument would be, well, the Jesuit shouldn't be doing this because he's taken the role of the parish priest. Well, parish priests have many other tasks and certainly would never have the possibility, or rarely have the possibility, of becoming an expert. Remember, the parishes in those days, there were so many curates or assistants that St. Gaspar lived at home. There were 9 assistants and the 1 pastor. And St. Gaspar's assignment was to be a missionary to the youth and so on. So anyway, we've seen these 3 objections before and have some understanding of them. But for St. Ignatius, teaching catechism to children was one of its principal duties, to be exercised with greater care and also with much, much perfection. It's a task of the professed. Suarez brings this to mind to the early Jesuits, that they also have this special task of communicating the word of God in this way. And secondly, St. Ignatius wanted this to be the 5th vow. And the Holy See said, you got too many vows already, so he would not allow this one. So to respond that he couldn't have it as a vow, he made everyone promise in his number 528 to instruct children in uneducated persons as long as they lived. It's interesting, too, to look at Suarez and the First General Congregation of the Jesuits, June 19th to September 15th, 1558, where, again, the professed are required to fulfill the vow of catechizing the children. Already here, they begin to downplay that a little bit and show how this could be, the role could be fulfilled in the society as general. And so we'll see all these responses as we go on. But the main thrust here is a very broad apostolic plan and yet a deep communion of life. And this communion of life was what we were meant to try to communicate. Communion of life in one faith, in one hope, and in one charity. God bless you and thank you for listening. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Pray for us, holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Toni, please pray for us all. Thank you for listening, and God bless you.